As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for your wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace by which we are redeemed and restored and invited on a journey of discipleship with you. We thank you that you do not leave us alone on that journey, but that you give us your gifts of grace to sustain us on the way. And so now I pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you may open our hearts and open our minds that we might hear and receive with joy what you have to say to us this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning. We are continuing to look at different passages from the Gospel according to Luke. This morning we're looking at chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up to give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the text we're going to be focusing on is the first verse. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now this morning we're continuing to look at the idea of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and talking about how, you know, we all as disciples of Jesus Christ are on a journey with him throughout our lives. And I don't know about you, but you know, there are a number of things that we need to think about when we're going on a journey. And one of the things we need to think about is, I'll be right back, is to make sure that we have everything that we need. And so, you know, we get very careful and we make sure that, you know, everything that we need is with us. And so I was going to say that that's not my suitcase, but that wouldn't be nice to Melissa. But But you know, we you know, if we're going to go somewhere, you know, we got to have, you know, clothes for, you know, every possible temperature within a range of 60 degrees. You know, we need to have our toiletries. You know, we got to have the snacks for either in the car or on the plane. You know, we spend a lot of time, you know, making sure that we have a provision for the journey. Now, we've been looking at Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, and we have seen that it wasn't simply a pleasure trip for him, but it was really the destination and the focus of his whole life. You know, we look that Jesus at his baptism was called to the journey where at his baptism the Holy Spirit came upon him to empower him for what he was called to do, but that he understood that his journey was not going to be one, you know, was not going to be the Messiah that everybody wanted, everybody expected. But rather he was going to go the way of suffering and death on the cross. Then next week we looked at, you know, his testing in the wilderness, when, you know, actually as we saw, the three tests that he faced is, you know, the real issue of that is whether he was going to carry out God's mission in God's way. Now, was he willing to go the way of suffering? Was he willing to go the way of obedience? Or was he going to use his power of God to kind of go the easy way, to make, you know, stones into bread, and so everybody would follow him, to do, you know, great tricks to get everybody's attention, but, you know, or simply acknowledge that, you know, Satan was the Lord of this world and kind of just have it turned over him. But he said no, he was going to follow the way of Jesus. After that, we looked at what Jesus' mission was, and we saw he went to his hometown to preach, you know, at the synagogue in which he had grown up. And we saw that he took out the roll of the prophet Isaiah and turned to that section where it proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has called me to preach good news to the poor," and kind of went on. And then Jesus not only read that, he preached on that, and he wasn't well received, because in effect he was saying to the people of Nazareth, you know, I'm not what you expect. You know, they're expecting a God that's going to give you, you know, continued blessing and pour out all sorts of good things, but that's not what this is about. In fact, I'm even going to go and proclaim this good news to some people you don't like. And they didn't like to hear that, and threatened to throw him off a hill. So in the last few weeks, we've been looking at that journey, and we saw how Jesus proclaimed the good news of that kingdom of God, of that new time that was coming, when God would make all things new, not simply in the words that he spoke, but in visible signs of deliverance and healing and miracles, not to point to himself, but to proclaim this day of God's intervention, this day of this new thing had come. And then last week we saw that Jesus did not undertake this journey alone, but we saw that he gathered around him disciples. We looked at the calling of Peter and James and John, and we looked at how he then sent out 72 of his disciples into ministry, and we saw that, you know, Jesus' journey was not a solitary journey, but he had gathered others around him to join in that journey and to join in that mission, and that is the case with all of us today, that we have been called to join with Jesus in this journey of discipleship, in this journey of faith, but also in the mission that he has, ultimately, which is to make all things new. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at provision for the journey. I mean, what did Jesus and those who were partnering with him need to have to be sustained on this journey to Jerusalem? Now, it's interesting to me that the Gospels spend very little time describing the logistics of the journey. You know, in some ways, it would have been easier then than now. You know, we wouldn't have to worry about making, you know, plane reservations, or whether, you know, that Uber was going to be, you know, available at 2:00 in the morning. You know, we wouldn't have to be calling, you know, the TGI Fridays in Capernaum and saying, "Hey, could you hold a table for anywhere between 13 and 73 for us?" You know, things were in some ways easier then. And And so, you know, when you think about it, you know, just having food to eat and a place to crash for anywhere from 13 plus people was a pretty big deal. And you know, it would have taken some planning. And indeed, you know, the Gospels contain a couple of examples when, you know, seemingly, you know, Jesus and the disciples were caught short. There was a lot of people, there's no food, and, you know, all they had was a few loaves and fishes, but somehow it seemed to work out. And indeed, you know, Jesus' instructions to the 12 and the 72 when he was sending them out, you know, seemed to go against planning. Yeah, I can imagine, you know, the 12 and then the 72, you know, Jesus says, yeah, you know, this is what I want you to do. And they say, ah, mission trip. Let's get ready. And so they come out and they wheel out their thing and Jesus looks at it and he says, Oh, too much? Well, what about if we do this? How about that? No, too much. Well, okay, surely Jesus, this will be okay. Done? Uh-uh. Sorry, guys. No, what did he say? He said, take nothing on your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. And whatever house you stay in, and you're not making reservations, stay there until you leave that town. You see, though we don't see much about physical provision for the journey, but we do see a whole lot about the provision that's really necessary and that only can come from God. And upon that, Jesus focuses a great deal. You see, Jesus realized that what was necessary for this kingdom journey to Jerusalem could come only from his Father. And so Jesus, in his ministry, placed a high priority on seeking both his Father and that provision. And indeed, if you look at the journey to Jerusalem, throughout the Gospels, it's particularly emphasized in Luke, though. You see that from beginning to the end, there are times in which Jesus withdrew. He withdrew not simply because he was tired, although he probably was, but to be with the Father in prayer. You know, in Luke 5:16, we see that he often withdrew by himself. You know, this verse immediately follows, you know, talking about the ministry that Jesus had of proclaiming the gospel and healing the sick and casting out demons. But then in verse 16, what do we see? But Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places and he prayed. See that in chapter 6. One of the days Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and he spent the night praying in God to God. Now, there are other times he withdrew, just not all by himself. Sometimes he withdrew with the 12 in Luke 9:18. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And it is that he asked the great question, who do people say that I am? Other times he went aside with a smaller group. Luke 9, once again, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And then even on the last night of his life, we see in Luke 22, and he came out and went, as was his custom, this was something he did regularly, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And he came to the place and said to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And you know the story. He went and just wrestled with the Father. Peter, James, and John fell asleep. I can relate to that. But, you know, as you look at the gospel accounts, you know, it's particularly prominent in Luke. The one thing that you see from beginning to end is that Jesus knew that he needed the provision of the Father. And so Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed alone. Jesus prayed with others. Jesus prayed before big decisions. Jesus prayed over the regular rhythms of life. Jesus prayed in common religious settings. He prayed in the synagogue and in the temple. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed for the sick and the troubled and the oppressed. Jesus prayed. He prayed because he knew that he was dependent upon the provision of the Heavenly Father. And that is what sets the context for our lesson for this morning. And so we read, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. You know, I kind of wonder, why did they ask him that? You know, why not simply ask him the ability to do miracles? Or, you know, ask him his techniques for ministry, or, you know, ask him for what they thought they might need. You know, he seemed to have a personal, you know, a line to the Father. Well, the answer is simple. The disciples had been watching Jesus, and they realized that Jesus' ministry was not something to be learned in three easy lessons. It's not simply a matter of gaining new skills or insight. They observed that there was a link between the awesome power that Jesus manifested and the intense prayer life to which he gave himself. So the disciples were familiar with Jesus' habit of withdrawing from time to time to go off to a desolate place and spend long periods with his Father. And they made this connection between Jesus' prayer and his ministry. And they saw how when Jesus prayed, God provided what they needed for the mission. And so they asked Jesus, really, what was the key issue? Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask him for a few new techniques, but for what was at the core of his ministry, prayer. And having observed Jesus' life of prayer and his ministry of compassion and power that flowed from it, you know, they requested, Lord, teach us to pray. And in response, Jesus taught a version of what we now refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, we don't have time to go through this whole thing. It kind of occurred to me as I was getting ready for this, that it's been a long time since I preached through the Lord's Prayer. I don't know, maybe we'll do that this summer or something. But, you know, we could spend 6 or 7 weeks looking at this. We're not going to do that today. This is what they prayed. Father, hallowed be your name. In other words, may your name, may your person be exalted and glorified. Your kingdom come. Remember, Jesus' ministry was all about the kingdom, all about God intervening and that day that was going to come when God was going to make everything new. They were to pray for that to come. Give us each day our daily bread. You know, give us what we need. You are the source of our provision. And they're talking not simply about physical bread, but also the provision of everything they need to carry out the ministry. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, or do not, in effect what that means is, do not let us be tested beyond what we can bear. You see, the focus of this, and really when Jesus gave this, I believe that he was not simply giving a prayer to pray collectively, although that is a deeply meaningful experience in the life of many believers and in the life of the church. But he was also giving a pattern for prayer. As this is what you pray about. And so, you know, the focus of prayer, he's teaching them, is about honoring God's name. It's about looking for the coming of God's kingdom, about trusting God for your basic needs and for forgiveness. And so Jesus says, if you want to pray, this is how you do it. And then he follows with a parable that taught that these things were to be sought continually. You know, there's the picture of someone knocking at a neighbor's door at midnight seeking bread, you know, which after some back and forth is eventually given. And the message is summed up in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not give up, get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, well, in other words, because you're bugging him, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, the message there is persistence. Now, you need to understand what the point is not. The point is not to compare God with this unwilling friend, that God is like this guy and we just need to keep hammering him, you know, in making ourselves annoying in order for God to answer. No, the point is that to contrast, that if even a reluctant neighbor would grant a request because of persistent asking, won't God, our Heavenly Father, give us what we need? You know, unlike the neighbor who is disturbed in the night and who responds, you know, it looks pretty grudgingly. Unlike that, God is ready and waiting to hear and respond to the prayers of his people. And so Jesus continued, you know, kind of carrying out the lesson. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to one who knocks the door will be opened. Now the primary words here, ask, seek, and knock, are imperatives. It's saying, do this. Not, you know, it's a nice idea if you ask, seek, and knock. Not, you know, if you feel like it. But if you are going to live and receive provision for carrying out the work of the kingdom on this journey, ask, seek, and knock. And they're also, in the original language, in the present tense, which suggests that this is not a one-off, but that it talks about continuous asking and seeking. And knocking, seeking God's grace and his provision day by day. Why? Because we need it. You see, he says persistent in prayer, this kind of continual lifestyle of prayer, can expect an answer not because of the technique used, but because of the compassion and love of God being addressed. You know, Jesus presses the point in Luke 19:9-11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Well, what parent would give a child who asks for something to eat a poisonous animal in response? Now, on April Fool's Day, I might give my kid a rubber snake or something like that. But, you know, we don't do that to children that we love. Well, rubber snakes, okay. But you know the point? And what, then he sums up, says, if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If that's how we are with our kids, would God, who loves his children even more than we love ours, be any different? And the answer is, of course, no. He would be much better. And how do we know that this is true? Because of what God has done for us. You know, Paul reflects upon that in Romans 8:31-32. He says, you know, in fact, God has given us what is necessary in Jesus. He writes, you know, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And what he is saying is that God has given us the greatest thing, the ultimate thing. Will he hold the little things back? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. You know, this is not a blank check promise that God will give us anything that we want. but it is a promise that requests for our spiritual provision, for our journey of discipleship, and for the mission of Jesus, and the advancement of the kingdom will be heard. Because we have a God who provides. You see, just like Jesus, and just like he was teaching his disciples, our life of discipleship, our journey of discipleship must begin and constantly be undergirded with prayer. Because that is the source of the provision. Why is that so important? Well, Rick Warren notes there are three things that happen when we spend time with the Lord in prayer. And the first is, and perhaps this is the most important, is that prayer changes us. I mean, face it. You know, for most of us, the idea of taking up a cross or the idea of sharing the gospel is not at the top of our list of priorities. You know, our natural fears, our natural self-focus, you know, lead us to a different attitude. You know, most of us, you know, kind of our attitude is, well, here I am, Lord, send someone else. But encountering God in prayer over time remakes us so that we can more and more say with Isaiah, here I am, send me. You know, something happens when we open ourselves up and invite God to make us into the person he's calling us to be. When we ask him to make us people who have everything we need for the mission. And I would suggest that it is impossible to pray that kind of prayer, mean it, and not be changed by God if we are truly open to the Holy Spirit working within us. Prayer changes us. Secondly, prayer impacts people and events. Now, a lot of people say we pray because prayer works. And I understand what they're saying by that, but I'm always a little uncomfortable with that. Because really, it's God who works. Prayer is simply the means that we ask. But I understand what they're getting at. And it's true that there is a direct connection between prayer and the gospel changing us and penetrating hearts and the kingdom advancing. Without prayer, the gospel and the kingdom of God simply does not advance. R.A. Torrey wrote a classic book that's probably almost close to 100 years ago now, called The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power. And in that he writes this: we can accomplish more for the salvation of others, and I would say also for the advancement of the kingdom, by praying for them than we can in any other way. Because it is prayer that releases the power of God that alone can change hearts and lives. And then third, prayer helps us to become and remain spiritually vibrant. John Calvin wrote on prayer, and he said, you know, in the gospel, there are many, and he describes them as gems in the gospel. And he describes prayer as the primary means by which we gather up the gems, the gifts of the gospel, and have them applied to our lives. And he says, without prayer, nothing's going to happen. And indeed, his chapter on prayer and his institutes, which, you know, is about that thick, you know, is called Prayer, the Primary Gift of God's Grace, by which we enter into everything that God has to give us. That's a paraphrase of it. But the idea is that, you know, face it, living as Jesus' disciple is often hard. It goes against the grain. It goes against our fallen hearts. Committing ourselves to make disciples requires even more. And without God's grace and strength, it will be difficult, if not possible, to persevere. But God has given us a great gift. a way in which we can tap into all the provision that He has for us, a way in which God can transform our lives, a way in which we can see God's Spirit released and into the lives of others, a way in which, you know, we can be equipped and we can be transformed and we can have the provision for everything that is necessary for us to live a life of godliness and discipleship and mission and kingdom effectiveness. And the way that we tap into that is prayer. And so God has given us a means for that we can know every provision that we need for this journey of discipleship. But it comes as we are people who are willing to invest in a life of seeking God, in a life of seeking His provision, in a life of surrendering ourselves and our life of discipleship to Him in prayer. And as we do that, that's not to say, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you pray, then your life of discipleship is going to go smooth and easy and there's never going to be any bumps or valleys or anything along the way. Truth of the matter is, if you really start to pray, things might get harder, because that's going to take you into places that you wouldn't go otherwise. But what God does promise is this: that He will walk with us every step of the way, and that even in the valleys and even in the hard places and even in those things that God calls us to do that you look at it and you say, hey, there's no way, God will provide by His Spirit everything that we need. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? And ultimately, that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need. And we can be a people who continue on this journey in confidence and in hope, because what God has promised as we seek Him in prayer. So we don't need to pack a big case or three smaller ones, but we do need to seek the source of all true spiritual provision, our great and gracious God, as we pray. And now to our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.